the whole chapter. We've only got 20 minutes. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we can gather together. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time of fellowship this evening. Bless us as we consider the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can just hit record. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And we'll only look at the first 8 verses and maybe not even get through all of that. Verse 1. We remember what is led up to verse 1. Stephen has been martyred, and the Lord has come and taken him, and he has fallen asleep in Jesus. But in verse 1 of chapter 8, we see Saul, and we see contrasting and comparison that happens here. Saul is diametrically opposed to anything that Stephen stood for. Any heart of love and graciousness that Stephen had in Christ Jesus, Saul had the exact opposite. Saul wanted to see these people dead. And I was impressed again this evening. It's been a while since I've used my brain power to actually consider this passage. But I was impressed again this evening just of how dogmatically opposed to Christianity Saul was. And we see that in these verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And we get the impression that the driving factor of this is Saul. And he is the great persecutor. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Everybody runs, but the apostles remain for some reason, at least for a time. But then we see in verse 2 another contrast. There are devout men that carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now there was, according to the Mishnah, there was a perspective that the people were to have of no weeping and lamenting when they actually buried the body. But yet here we have these men weeping and lamenting over the death of Stephen. All of the potentiality. We look at Stephen and we see all of the potential ability that was contained in Stephen. Stephen was well versed in the Word of God. He was the apologist's apologist. He was a great preacher of the Word of God. We examined his sermon, and we look at someone like that, and we say, what a waste! What a waste of his life that he would be taken and he would be martyred. But God used Stephen to be the catalyst that sparked the first great missionary outpouring of the church. So there was no waste. God knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed those stones to end Stephen's life. But look again, another contrast in verse 3. As for Saul, he made, look at the word that is used there, havoc of the church. How does he do this? You've got to imagine as you read this, a Gestapo-like attitude that Saul has. That how does he do it? He goes in, he makes great havoc, it says, by entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So there's no, in Saul's mind, there is no gender difference. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian and you need to be imprisoned and possibly even killed, just like Stephen was. And he's going house to house with the authority of the temple rulers, that he would go house to house and that he would try and seek out and find any person that would be following after Jesus Christ. But then we have this contrast again. Therefore, in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad
What do? Went everywhere preaching the word. I love that. That is so exciting to me. Because that says to me that these people so love Jesus, you've got to get it in your mind. Can you wrap your mind around this fact? You're in your house and you hear someone coming through the front door and you know it's Saul. And so you go out the back door and you take only the clothes that are on your back and you're running out of Jerusalem to avoid Saul. And you get into Samaria and you take a deep breath and you look around and you say, wow, now I've got to preach. What an attitude. What an attitude. There's not this thought of, wow, now we've got to provide for ourselves, now we've got to care for our family, now we've got to make sure that we can establish a new life and a new location, and we've got all of these stresses and all of these things that are going to weigh us down and burden us. No, we're taking the word of God with us. If they don't want us in Jerusalem anymore, then we're going. And the witness of Christ, here we see in this passage, we see this transition. Because for so many thousands of years now, the temple has been in Jerusalem. And the word of God has been in Jerusalem. And now it's no longer centered in Jerusalem. The presence of God has departed the temple. And the presence of God has fallen upon the church. And the church, wherever the church goes, the presence of God goes with them. This is incredible. And what do they do? What is the paramount job of the church to do? Listen, one of the hallmarks of the church, when we started this series off in Acts all the way back when, I can't even remember, what was it? Sometime in September, October, something, somewhere around there. When we started this off in the book of Acts, what did we see were the hallmarks of the church? One of the first things that we see is that they gathered together, according to Acts chapter 2, to hear the apostles' doctrine. And they take the apostles' doctrine with them, which is what? The preached word. And they take the preached word, and they go out into the masses bearing the preached word of Jesus Christ. Preaching is where it's at in the church. That is the heart and soul of the ministry of any church. If the preaching is weak, then the church will be weak. Amen. If the preaching is watered down, then the church will be watered down. Amen. If the preaching does not honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then the church will not honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that that is the burden that all of these men and women who have been removed from their homes, who have been forced on the run, the burden that they take with them is not how do we provide for ourselves, but how do we keep preaching the word? Do you see this? This is what I want you to take from this. Because I'm a person who can easily become burdened down with the trials that are around me. Anybody else here like that? You've got something going on in your life. Maybe you've got a toe problem. And that's what you focus on, right? I don't know if that's what you do. Listen, I got this sickness that all of you guys lovingly passed on to me. And what do I do with it? I think to myself, man, maybe if I just get up today, maybe I'll be better. Maybe if I take this medicine. Maybe if I take this medicine. Maybe if I drink or gargle with salt water. Maybe if I clean my sinuses with salt water. I have been in it for as long as everybody else who didn't do any of those things. It's just one of those things that once you get into the groove, you're there until it's gone, buddy. But yet it consumes you. And so what I'm trying to say is that's just a minor detail. But there are so many things that go on in our life. A spouse dies. How are we going to be able to go on? You know, we're told we have cancer. How are we going to be able to go on? We're told that our investments have taken a hit. And we're not going to be able to live the same way that we once thought we could live. How are we going to be able to go on? The answer is simply this. Stop worrying about what the Lord will do to provide for you and start recognizing that it's your responsibility to make sure that you are in whatever capacity you can guiding and directing people to the preached word of Jesus Christ. Letting them know that there is a church here in no man's land. And we like it that way. There's a church here in this little out of the way place called Katanning where the word is preached.
Amen.
We were talking with a woman today, my mother and I, and she said to me, I have no idea who this woman is. Not one clue who she is. And she says to me, you're the minister. You know, it's not like I wear a clerical garb. I don't walk around with a collar on that identifies me. Although I did have a lady tell me one time, you're so fat, you must be a Baptist pastor. I tell you. So I said, yes, I'm a minister. And she's asking me all about the church, what about the church, this, that, and the other. And finally I asked her, I said, well, what about your church? And she said, well, the woman that preaches there. I would advance to you that that church is suffering. And the reason why it's suffering is because it does not have the preached word of God in it. And it does not have the preached word of God in it because it does not have a pastor. I chuckled today I was looking up how many pastors there are in America. Not as many as I thought. There's only 50,000 people in the United States of America that identify as a full-time employed pastor. And of that 50,000, they said that 12% were women. So really, there's 50,000 less 12%. Because they're not pastors. You understand this? Because they're not fulfilling the biblical mandate. You know, I've had women say to me, well, God has called me to preach. God does not call you to something that he cannot equip you for. And so it astounds me. But yet we have ladies in this church who are very well versed in the scriptures. And that's wonderful. And I praise the Lord for that. But what is their responsibility to do? To go to other people and say, there's a place where you can go and sit amongst the sea of green and hear the word of God preached. And it's called Grace Baptist Church of Katanning. Pastor Cole was telling me that he used to go out and canvass the one city that he was an intern at. And he said he would try and hit 200 houses a day. Wow. And he would figure if he could hit 200 houses a day, that maybe out of those 200 houses, he might get four contacts. Four contacts out of that. And I think to myself, when's the last time we went to 20 houses to even try and get one contact? And this is the heart. We all have contacts. We all have people that we can talk to. I went into Gardner's Candy, and you know what the guy tells me every time I go into Gardner's Candy? He tells me, oh, you're Bill Vollmer's pastor, aren't you? Or you're Sylvia Hook's pastor, aren't you? People know me that I don't even know them. I don't know that guy's name. Glenn, okay. Now I can say, hey, Glenn, how are you? But I'm hoping that you guys are recognizing that what is going on here in this pivotal moment in church history. This is one of the most pivotal moments in redemptive history because the gospel is going to go out. Remember the pattern that God gave in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says to them that they're to go out into Jerusalem first, then into Judea and Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. But they get to Jerusalem. And listen, the word is received in Jerusalem. It's received with excitement, And there are thousands of people that are flocking to the word of God in Jerusalem, and they never get inspired to go out into Judea and Samaria because everything's going well in Jerusalem. Then Acts chapter 4 happens. They're imprisoned and they're threatened. Then Acts chapter 5 happens. They're imprisoned and they're beaten. Then Acts chapter 6 happens, and Stephen is debating with these people from these various sects within the Jewish religion. Then Acts chapter 7 happens, and we have real blood that spills out onto Jerusalem soil in the person of Stephen. And Acts chapter 8 happens, and house to house, Christians are being kicked out, and they're leaving. But just like, I can just imagine Saul picking a dandelion and saying, I'm so angry at you, and going, and all of a sudden, there's dandelions everywhere. You ever see that commercial where the guy just finishes his lawn care, and then he sees a kid blowing a dandelion in the next yard, and he's like, no! Trying to catch the seeds because he knows what's going to happen as soon as those babies hit ground. And Saul thought that he could stamp the church into oblivion, but just like those pesky little dandelion seeds, he spreads them all throughout Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then, in the biggest plot twist of all history, Saul becomes one of them. And he becomes the most missionary-minded of them. So he instigates the church to go out, and then he says, hey, I'm coming with you. Nobody wants to believe it at first, but God uses Saul, changes him into Paul, and he becomes the greatest missionary in history. Most, if you're reading the New Testament, you're most likely reading Paul. Most of the New Testament is written under Paul's hand. It's incredible. I'm astounded at how God would use an event like that. But then I think to myself, that's his pattern, isn't it? Remember Genesis chapter 11? They're supposed to go out into the world. But what do? They get to the plain of Shinar and they don't move any further, right? They hang out there and they say, we're going to build a tower. And God says, all right, we've got to stir the pot a little bit. Then we move to Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20, and remember what's going on there. Joseph's brothers, dad's dead. What's Joseph going to do now? And they go to Joseph, say, would you please forgive us, Joseph? And Joseph says, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then we fast forward, we see all these characters in the book of Judges that we've been studying on Sunday night. And then we get to 1956. And we have five men that get in a little yellow airplane. And they touch down next to a river in Ecuador. And almost immediately after touching down, all five of these men are killed by the Aka Indians. And what happens? Their wives and their sisters and their children come back to the place where their loved ones were killed. And they preach the word to them and tell them about Jesus. And the entire tribe comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how God works. That's how he purposes. Listen, we need not worry that the church will be destroyed because God has decreed that it will live on and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what we've been able to consider this evening.